Our sermon text today comes from the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read from chapter 26, verses 36 through 41. This is Jesus with his inner circle of disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Beginning with verse 36, the Bible says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me. Let us pray. Most gracious Lord, Jesus marveled that the disciples would not spend an hour with him in prayer. Lord, how much more so does he marvel at our lack of prayer and our busyness that prohibits us from doing that which is most important, the work of God in praying to you and lifting up the needs of the world to you. Teach us, Lord, this day how to manage our time and to schedule those things that are important, particularly the time of fellowship that we have with you each day. Grant us this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, for the past 6 weeks, we've been studying the manner God's people in earlier times prayed to the Lord at fixed hours, several times throughout the day, using written prayers and prayer books as aids to devotion. Along the way, I've tried to give numerous reasons why the prayer practices of those who've come before us are beneficial in order to encourage you to consider if your prayer life might benefit from adopting these practices as well. At some time, however, we have to start moving from talking about prayer to actually saying our prayers. But if you've made an attempt yet, or is anyone who's ever failed to keep keeping a New Year's resolution knows, making a plan and following through with it are often two different things. So as a result, today I want to talk with you about how to go about transitioning from being a person who, you know, just prays every now and then, or, you know, makes time most days, and to become really an actual person of prayer. And while we're at it, I want to speak with you about some hindrances that will very likely get in the way of our attempts to apply the things we've learned. To do this, again, I'm going to be referring to all of our scripture readings as well as a few others. Okay? So with that in mind, I want to begin again talking about transitioning from talking about prayers to saying our prayers, and the things that get in the way of us becoming the persons of prayer we desire to be. To explain. When it comes to saying our prayers in the manner we've talked about, having, you know, observing the at least the daily morning and evening office, perhaps the number one complaint we usually hear people make for an excuse to not pray at said times is there simply isn't enough time. Or the attempt is made to do so, but events of the day get in the way. Now, of course, I think most of us know that's not really a good excuse. Because if we're too busy to say our prayers, most days then we're simply too busy. Our priorities are out of order. Still, the reality is that time constraints do often get in the way of praying adequately in the manner we'd like to pray. It's not that we don't plan on devoting satisfactory time to prayer. It's just that the demands placed on us often get in the way of our resolutions to pray better. We might begin the morning and say the morning office, and then by the evening, all the events just add up, and then we miss the evening office. Okay? That has happened to me more times than I can count, even while preaching through this sermon series, so I feel like a hypocrite standing up here telling you about praying the daily office every morning and evening. The reality is life already seems too busy to stop two or three times a day and read prayers from a book which requires to pray for many others besides ourselves and our immediate family and friends. As Robert Benson says, the truth is, I quote, "I personally would rather just talk to God when I want to. Remind God of the things that personally matter to me the most, and then get on with the real world as I think I personally know it to be as quickly as I can." He's even more brutally honest when he says, "I would really rather just talk to God whenever I want to, say during commercials when I'm driving down the road, carefully enumerating the things that I am counting on God to attend to quickly, so that my ducks remain in a row." Does that describe you at all? In short, if we're really honest with ourselves, perhaps the main reason we don't pray as we should is we can, but we won't because it just takes too much time. There's too many other things to do. After all, unlike the people of God we read about in Scripture who stopped at the appointed times every day, who prayed morning, noon, and night, we live in a world of multitasking. Instead of reading books, we listen to them on tape while we're walking on a treadmill. We eat fast food. We expect free two-day shipping on Amazon Prime. Then we have to suffer 48 hours for the package's delivery. Meanwhile, we say our 10-minute prayers on the way to work, and then we wonder why our spiritual lives still somehow feel void of God's presence. I need to say, I'm being flippant when I say all this, because somehow we all seem to find the time to do the things we truly deem to be important. You know, every Sunday on the way to church, we drive past people who will get up to walk or even run miles in the morning. In the warm months, we'll pass golfers who barely wait for enough light to see the flag before teeing off. I bet Dave has been out there a time or two while the frost is still on the ground. I don't know. Maybe your ritual is to read the morning paper with a cup of coffee. Maybe somebody still reads newspaper, but maybe it's the Drudge Report. But you get the point. We somehow find the time to do the things we believe are important, or we want to do badly enough. But unlike our fathers and mothers of the faith who sustained the church in earlier times, we no longer consider praying the daily office something to be done out of necessity or obligation, much less even an opportunity to begin and end the day with songs of praise to the one who made us. But as we hear in our sermon text today, Jesus asked the disciples, could you not watch with me 1 hour? In doing so, he was obviously assuming they should do more than merely say perfunctory prayers as the occasion permits. Rather, he assumes saying prayers to be a priority of the people of God that can't be left for others to do. In the same way as we heard in our first reading earlier, Paul exhorts the Ephesians to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray always for all the saints. There's all sorts of needs throughout the world. Likewise, he exhorts the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. In earlier times, people understood when Paul said that, he didn't intend that we should never stop praying. Because obviously there are many other things that God calls on us to do with our time as well. And rather, they understood that praying without ceasing meant you made a point of keeping the appointed times of prayer every day. You don't cease. You regularly pray the appointed times. That's what I want to talk to you about today. How do we go about doing that? How do we manage our time in such a way to ensure that we observe the offices? Well, that's the thing I want to talk with you in particular about, how to redeem our time in such a way that Jesus doesn't rebuke us for the way we spend our time as he did the disciples. I've shared some of these things with some of you before a long, long time ago, but it all bears repeating. Okay? To explain, I want to begin by talking with you for a moment just about this concept of time that we all have and what it means to redeem the time God has given us so that we make the time to pray. Think about this. First thing needs to be pointed out is that time had a beginning. And therefore, in some sense, time will have an end, at least as we now know it. While that sounds simple enough, that was actually a revolutionary concept in the ancient world. The belief in linear time was a unique view held only by the Jews and later the Christians. Everybody else all over the world believed that time was cyclical. But to the Jews and afterward the Christians, time was created by God in the beginning, and time was moving towards an end called Judgment Day. And that meant for them that time had meaning and purpose. So in other words, time had ethical implications. Time was a gift given to us by God because it is the arena in which we live our lives and for which we are going to be held accountable for someday. That's one of the first things we should understand about time. Man is called to be a steward of his time, just like he has everything else God gives us. For that reason, time can be either a blessing or a curse, depending on the way we use it. Now, originally in the Garden of Eden, the concept of time wasn't really a problem for man. Adam had the potential to live forever had he obeyed God's voice. Instead, he sided with the devil, with the result that time became a curse for Adam rather than a blessing. Like his work, time also became a burden. Ever since, you see, time is a threat to man because its removal brings man into the presence of God the judge. Moreover, time is no longer assured to us as it was in the beginning. Because we're born in sin, time is potentially a curse to us because of its limited nature. At the same time, though, the good news is that because of the work of our Lord Jesus, the tree of life has, in a sense, been restored to us so that entering into God's presence can again be a blessing. And therefore, when it comes to talking about redeeming the time, First thing we need to point out is that Jesus has redeemed time for us so that now, once again, we can live forever. The Bible says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Now, that has all sorts of implications. Not only has Christ definitively redeemed time, he's also progressively redeeming time through his Spirit, who is alive and working through the church. What that means is someday, the day will come when man will again have more time than he currently has. Check out Isaiah 65 and 66 sometime. The prophet Isaiah declares that someday, before Christ's return, people will live long ages once again, as they did prior to the flood. Isaiah says his people will live as long as trees. The one who dies 100 will be considered an infant. That cannot be after Christ returns, because people are still dying. They're still being born. Life expectancy has doubled in the last 100 years. Isaiah says it's going to continue. Simply put, that means there's a connection between obedience and time. God has promised that by keeping his commandments, lifespans can increase. That's why the commandment says, honor your father and your mother, that your days will be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. That won't be the case with every individual, but when nations as a whole honor their parents, it can be expected. Isaiah has promised it. Now you might be saying, no, well, that's fine for those who come after us. Those, you know, 1,000 years from now or whatever. But I can't expect to live that long. And right now, I don't have enough hours in the day to get the things done I need to. I've already had too much on my plate. Okay? The reality, though, is we all have enough time to accomplish everything God requires of us. Despite the way it sometimes seems, God has given us enough time to do everything he expects of us, because God never requires that which is impossible of his children. His duties and priorities never conflict. Conflicts of time always arise from confusing human desires and duties with God's. And realizing that is very important to get a handle on our hectic lives. Think about this. Fact is, while some do lead busier lives than others, and everybody knows you've been through periods in your life in which your life, the demands on you were greater than they are at other times. While some do lead busier lives than others, everyone has the same amount of time. Everybody's got 24 hours every day. So it's as if we all given the same pie daily, and the difference really comes down to how you slice it. And so what we need to do is learn how to slice the pie so that there's enough to go around, especially for saying our prayers. In other words, time is like a pie. It's divisible. God made it that way. God himself divides time and works according to those divisions. In other words, God created the world according to a schedule. And in the process of doing so, he has established patterns in the created order to assist us in living our lives according to these patterns, or schedule, if you will. Think about it. Genesis 1 teaches that God created the world in the space of 6 days according to a plan. He could have done it all at once if he wanted, but by doing it in 6 days, he was establishing a pattern or schedule for man to live his life by every week. Moreover, on the fourth day, he created the sun, moon, and stars. The Bible says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. When the Bible says that the lights were to be for signs and seasons and for days and years, it teaches us that God created a calendar for man to live by, so that there would be cycles or rhythms within the creation to pattern or schedule our lives by. Practically speaking, this means we are by nature creatures of rhythm. In other words, musicians didn't create rhythm, God did. In fact, the whole created universe dances according to a liturgical rhythm. God has established from the beginning. And that's why we can't help but being creatures of rhythm. There's a rhythm to our heartbeat. There's a cadence to our breathing. If you're married and you're lying in bed at night beside your spouse and it's quiet in the house, you can hear the rhythm of his or her breathing. If you think about it, there are also rhythmic cycles in placed by God in creation, which he expects us to dance to. One of those is that 24-hour cycle of day and night. That's why if you go on a long trip, you get jet lag because you get out of step with the music for a time. Maybe with that hour forward last night, you may feel a little jet lag today. That's, you may. That's the thing I get an amen for, right? That's because God intended there would be a pace to life to help us stay in sync with the music he created. In addition to the daily cycles or schedules of life, God has created weekly, monthly, and yearly or seasonal patterns to our lives. In the first sentence, God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. That's a pattern for our work week. But along with our weekly patterns is a lunar schedule following the phases of the moon set forth in Scripture. Since we've adopted a pagan calendar rather than a biblical one, we don't realize that. But in ancient Israel, in addition to the weekly Sabbath, there was a monthly Sabbath at every new moon as well. And also the annual feast of Passover and Tabernacles always began on full moons. Now, I don't know exactly what this teaches us, but the fact is God has divided time in this way. And though we may not understand it all, we shouldn't ignore the rhythms he's established. We need to get in step with him. You may never have noticed, but biblical scholars have noted for years that if you read Ecclesiastes 3, where it says, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, it's followed by a list of 28 things there's time for in accordance with the 28 days of the lunar month, which established the seasons for Israel. Again, I don't know what all this means, other than to say that there are mysteries that we can't fathom. But it definitely shows the creation is in step with the Master's music, whether we realize it or not. And all I'm saying today is that it would do us good to get in step with those rhythms. To my point, all this is simply to demonstrate that God works according to a schedule. God placed schedules. He gave us a calendar. He put that in creation. And as those made in his image, we are expected to do likewise. There's no other way to really get a handle on our time without allowing the immediate to always take precedent over, you know, what's important. And see to it we're spending the proper amount of time with our Lord. In order to redeem the time, we need to plan and schedule just like we do everything else that's important. As it pertains to finding the time to say our prayers, I think there are some things we can do to help us based on everything we've said today about the need to redeem our time. Let me make a few suggestions. And maybe you have plenty of time. Maybe you're like Bill, you're a man of leisure, you know, whatever. The time may come you're busy again, all right? So maybe this will apply to you some other time. If you have a hard time finding enough time to pray adequately, consider keeping a record of how you spend your time. Maybe get a notebook to carry around in your pocket in order to take notes, or jot down notes on your phone. Note briefly the exact time and activity or non-activity you're involved in, And then note every time a change is made. You know, sit down to watch television, whatever. Got up, ate dinner, whatever. People have done this, say you'll be amazed at the number of hours, the minutes that are nickeled and dimed away in bits and pieces. You combine a wasted 15 minutes here, 20 minutes there, a half hour at another point, before you know it, significant blocks of time can be saved for more important things, especially like more time spent in a word and prayer. Something I've had to do. I got 5 minutes left in class, but I can get this done. I can enter this grade. I can do whatever. Okay? Robert Boyle, the father of modern chemistry and a devout Christian, said it this way. I love this quote. Goldsmiths and refiners are wont all the year long to save the very sweepings of their shops, because they may contain in them some filings or dust of those richer metals, gold and silver. I see not why a Christian may not be as careful not to lose the fragments and lesser intervals of a thing incomparably more precious than metal, time. Especially when the improvement of them by our efforts may not only redeem so many portions of our life, but turn them to pious uses, and particularly to the great advantage of devotion. Sweep up all those little filings. Add them up. You'll find the time. After you've listed ways in which you're using your time, you're not using your time as a good steward to God, maybe make a list of these unprofitable activities you should discontinue. Then make a list of the profitable activities you'd like to add or continue. If saying your prayers at morning and night are one of those things, put that on your list and then organize those things you need to be doing in order of priority. Then make a schedule to order your life by and then do your best to stick to it. In summary, what I'm saying today is really very, very simple. Whenever we set out to do something important, especially when people are depending on us, and you got a world out there depending on us to pray for them, we make choices, we make lists, and we make schedules. And if it really matters, we make a plan. I have an app on my phone where I list all the things that I have to do each day so that I don't forget. Send email to Seth about the music, make copies for the tests for tomorrow, enter grades for the sophomores, send readings and prayers to Ben, return so-and-so's phone call, bring the article Joan asked for, on and on it goes. As something comes up, I enter it into my Todoist app, and then I proceed to check off my list one by one over the course of the day. And in the same way, all I'm suggesting today is that saying our daily prayers needs to be treated with the same level of urgency and responsibility. If it's important, we make a list and we schedule the time to do it. Surely spending time with the one who created us each day and praying for the needs of others in the world is as important as all the other things we have to do each day. Okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying every minute of the day has to be filled with activity. Our Lord Jesus sometimes said to his disciples, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest for a while. We need times of rest, recreation, and fellowship to be aesthetically obedient and just have laughter and that. Moreover, schedules need to be servants, not masters. Unlike the laws of Medes and the Persians, they need to allow for changes and alterations. But the important thing is when it comes to prayer, you at least have a basic schedule that ensures you the time to do those things God requires of you, like time well spent in prayer and devotion. If something comes up and you have to alter your schedule, just remember, it's better to make shifts in your schedule than it is to make omissions. Meaning, if you can't have devotions at your regular time, make sure you find another time to make up for it. And if it's just impossible to do some days, and it will be, God knows your heart, just try to get back on that schedule the following day. Let's begin to close. As children of the Reformers, you and I are heirs to a rich legacy of devoted Christians who knew how to redeem their time for the Lord. It's not a coincidence that the Germans invented the anniversary clock and the cuckoo clock. It's also not a coincidence that the Swiss are noted for the accuracy of their timepieces. Under the influence of Calvin, the Swiss came to learn the importance of making the most of what God had given them as stewards to Him. The successors to the Reformers were the Puritans, who are probably the hardest working people the world has ever known. It was said one of the greatest compliments that could be paid to a Puritan was to speak of a man as a redeemer of time. The Bible helps us do that. It provides us a liturgical calendar to help us redeem the time. As we've seen in our study, different times of the day, you heard in the call to worship this morning, different times of the day were distinguished in the lives of believers as times and seasons of prayer. So in addition to their daily prayers, each week had its own pace, its own schedule, its own priorities, and its own order. And this liturgical calendar, or schedule, if you will, enabled believers to wait on the Lord and thus to run and not be weary and to walk and not be faint. That way God's people were enabled and equipped to run the race, to fight the good fight, to finish the course and keep the faith. If we will become a people of prayer, we would do well to follow in their path. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, help us to see that You are an orderly God, that You divided the day from the night. You divided time, that You made the sun, moon, and stars for times and seasons and for years. And that the people of old divided their days. And as David proclaimed in the psalm, to pray to You morning, noon, and night. And Daniel prayed every day, three times a day, even in Babylon. Help us to be people like that, Lord. Help us to make saying our prayers our priority. Help us, Lord, to find the benefit of scheduling that time and setting aside other things so that they don't get in the way of doing that which is most important, which is worshiping You and interceding on behalf of others as a priesthood of all believers. Grant us this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.